All right, good morning. Thank you for prayers and support for VBS. Everything went well. I think there might be a few pictures that Eric's got up there, but there was 21-ish, 23 kids. Kind of depended on the days that they were there. So Deuter had a pretty good act that she did that was pretty cute. So she is not Deuter anymore. She is Dusty Sin, I think is her name. So she did a pretty good skit with the kids that made things pretty relevant for them. So they had it worked well with restructuring with the age groups that we did. It allowed just some, it wasn't as chaotic really. So it was kind of neat with the separation. So we'll be excited to see what camp does with changing the age groups up with the day camp versus the overnight camp. I think it'll work well. So it went well. So thank you for the prayers and support. Continue to pray for the upcoming camps, both the junior and the older kid camp, that it does the same thing and the same benefit as it did for these little kids here as well. So and like Dad said, congratulations to Grant and Morgan and the Leffebier family. They had a beautiful wedding yesterday. Just a nice small little ceremony, and it was a good blessing. It was good. So next time you see Grant and Morgan, make sure to congratulate them. And Dale and Chris, congratulations on Grant being part of your family. So today we're going to just continue on. I want to address that one other question that we got asked that we didn't get time to address last week. So if you remember, we're going to have the opportunity to address any questions that we'll take the first Sunday of the month. And then if they do drag on into the next, that's fine. We'll do that because I want to be able to address any questions that get asked. So there's the note cards in the back that you can just write a question down, drop it in the box, or signal, text, do whatever you need to get that question. If it's a question that you feel is pertinent to, I need to know right now, I'll answer it. We'll get things, and I don't want to hinder anybody from being stuck on a point, not being able to go further and being blocked then. So if it's something that we don't want to wait a month to answer, just make sure I know to do that. So we're going to address a question this morning that came last month, and then we'll see where we end up. So if you just want to take a moment, bow your heads, just take a moment to reflect upon the state of your soul. If there's anything that's standing in the way between you and the throne of grace, it's time to confess those sins. Confession is just repentance, turning around, acknowledging to God that you've done some wrong against Him, that there's something that you've done, you've thought, an attitude you've had, an action, something you've said that is against His principles, standards, and values. He gives us the opportunity to confess those, to be able to be in fellowship with Him, to be able to allow His Spirit to work in us, to be able to teach us. That's what we're here for today, to be able to learn what it is that He's got for us to hear. How can we grow our relationship with Him? How can we move on in our walk and be able to trust Him and see Him in the midst of our lives? So, Father, we do thank you for the opportunity this morning that we can come together in freedom in a building where we can sit here in comfort and not be worried about somebody shutting us down or somebody coming in and telling us we can't learn about you or we can't seek you, we can't speak of you. So we thank you that you've placed us where you have in this country, that we're able to do this, where there's people all over the world today that don't have that opportunity and that freedom to do that. So we thank you that we can come together this morning. We thank you that you've left us your word as instructions, as guidance, as truth, to be able to help make sense of this life, to be able to see you, to know you, to just be able to have a relationship with you. There's many religions and many gods in the world that people seek, but you're the only one true God who responds and is real and answers and loves and has a relationship that is responsive to when somebody seeks after them. So we thank you for that. We thank you for sending your Son down to die for us so that we can have that opportunity, that through believing in Him, we may have that relationship and that eternal life with you. So we thank you for that. We just pray this morning as we go through our questions that they can be addressed by your truth, that we take your context of your word, we take your character of who you are, we tie all those together and to be able to answer what this is, what we're able to do. And you tell us to seek you, you tell us to know you, you tell us to want to to just have a relationship with you that's real and raw. So this is what it is getting to know who you are. It's just like a personal relationship that we have in our lives. The more intimate, the more truthful, the more honest we are with people, the better and the stronger and the more real those relationships are. And that is no different with you. So we pray that we can be humble this morning. We pray that you just that you keep the evil and the distractions out of this building this morning and out of our minds. Keep the enemy at bay. Allow us to just hear your spirit when he speaks to us and reveals to us what it is that we're seeking to know. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So the question that was asked, again, it's going to have multiple questions within the question. The question is in reference to John chapter 6, verse 65. And God knows all, this is the question, God knows all who will come to him in the end. And we know the only way to the Father is through the Son. What does Jesus mean when he says, and this is in reference to John 6, 65, that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them? It reminds me of how God hardened Pharaoh's heart back in the Exodus from Egypt when Moses went in and took the Israelites out of Egypt. Is God able to harden hearts and affect people's free will to come to Jesus? Will my prayers for those around me to come to Jesus even be heard if it's God's decision in the end? Does God allow bad things in our lives to test our faith? Is our response to the bad situation what determines if our hearts are hardened or soft for God? So very good questions. This is a lot of real life, real thoughts that any normal human being is going to have with their understanding of God or wanting to know more of God, is to be able to have some of these thoughts and this process as you go in with your relationship. So what we're going to do is remember everything is off of context. We have to take the context. Remember, the Bible is full of letters and full of stories that have a beginning and have an end. Therefore, when we take Bible verses, we need to be able to take the context as a whole. We need to be able to take, to be fair of what it is, I can't take one verse and I can't build a doctrine or I can't build a belief off of one verse unless Scripture as a whole, the context of it, backs it up and has that theme of it, right? If I write a letter, I think I use it as an example, if I write Hallie a letter and I'm telling her all these things and explaining these things to her about what's going on in my life or whatever's happening, it wouldn't be fair for her to open up to the fourth paragraph and take a section out of there and determine on what that whole letter meant and the whole theme of that letter, right? It doesn't do it that way. Scripture is the same way. There is context as a purpose in it. Within that context, then we have to know the nature of God, the character of God. Who is God? Is what is happening in this context, does it align with who God is? Well, obviously that makes us question, do we know who God is? Do I understand the character, the essence, or the nature of God? What he can do, what he doesn't do, who he is, what he promises. Do I know all that stuff? So obviously that takes the Bible as a whole and understanding who God is to be able to say, to be able to answer a question that we need to address. So the first question out of this that we're going to look at, God knows all who will come to him in the end. That's a statement, I guess, not a question, but I want to address that because we need to be able to look at that and say, okay, is that fair? Because there's religions that do believe that God has elected. It's the doctrine or the belief of election, that God has elected certain people to go to heaven, certain people he's elected to go to hell. Okay? That is contrary to every single thing that is in Scripture. Okay? Man has free will, man has choice, and we're going to cover that today. It's up to man to either accept the gift, the free gift that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, or man can turn around and reject that. It's man's choice. God isn't going to be a God. We look at the character and the nature of God. God isn't a God that's going to be evil to be able to say, I'm going to create a human being to be separated from me forever while I'll create a human being to be with me forever. Well, part of God's characteristic is him being fair and being just. So how would that be fair and just to that person that he created to spend an eternity separated from him? Obviously, that's not unfair. That doesn't match the character of God. So the belief of election does not match the character of God, doesn't match who God is. So if God knows all who will come to him in the end, one of the other characteristics or the nature of God is that he is omniscient, okay? Meaning he knows and sees all things infinitely. And that is something that we have to realize with God. We can't do that. We're created human beings. We are not God. So we cannot have that same nature of that omniscience. That there is absolutely nothing he does not understand, see, or hear. All knowledge belongs to God. He knows everything in the past, the present, and the future. So that's key also in God. Everything actual and everything possible. Because he's God. I look at it as, think of a tree. If I know everything actual, that is where I'm at in the present time. What is actually happening. If he knows everything in the past, obviously he's seen me climb that tree and get to that branch, right? If I'm in that crotch in the tree and I'm wondering what branch am I going to take next, God knows everything that's possible, meaning if I go to the right, God knows the outcome. If I go to the left, God also knows the outcome because he is God. He knows everything. When I choose to take this way, this path now is irrelevant because I chose to take this way. So God being God knows everything that is actual and everything that is possible. He also understands all things. He has known and understood everything forever. He cannot be confused or surprised. Nothing is news to God. You're not going to tell him something that he doesn't already know. If we understand that God is omniscient, then we will always know that a wisdom greater than ours is in control of the circumstances and situations. He is everywhere. Which is then comforting, which that's another one. He is everywhere, is omnipresent. But that is comforting to know that he is with us in all circumstances. So, God knows all that will come to him in the end. This is 1 John 3:20. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish my purpose. And his purpose is what? As we'll know, his purpose is that everyone comes to the saving knowledge of his son. That is the purpose of God. That is the will of God. You can say, I don't know what the will of God is in my life is, to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is the will of God in everybody's life. Psalm 147:5, great is our Lord, abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Psalm 139:4, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Hebrews 4:13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who we must give an account. So these are scriptural verses saying God knows everything, that he is omniscient. That is backing up. There again, it's not going to be anytime we need to address a question, it's not going to be my opinion. It's not going to be my thought. We'll look at it and we'll say, okay, what does scripture say of that? So to say that God knows all that will come to him in the end is a very true statement. Okay, that is true. God knows. Since he has seen the beginning of history, he has seen eternity, and he's already been there and he knows what the eternity future holds. God knows that because he's God. But you remember, man does have a choice. And as the further we go on this question, free will be addressed. The choices of man are free will, and we're going to address that. So to say, does God know that this person will accept his son? He's God. He knows that. That's his omniscience. That's his all-knowing. Does that mean that God elected that person to be special? No. It doesn't. It just means that that person used their choice, their free will, as we're going to look at, to make that choice to accept the offer of salvation that God handed out as a gift. Okay? So, don't be confused, or don't be saying that God is confusing to a point, or God is unfair, or how does God know this? How does God know that that person's saved and that doesn't? Does God knowing that that person is not saved, does that, this is where the question's going to go, does that mean that God's not going to give that person the same opportunities of belief as what he gives somebody that he knows is going to believe down the road? And that's false. God gives everybody the same opportunity. Jesus died on the cross for all of mankind. God isn't dictating who is going to accept that or not. God cannot control our choices. We know that, right? Because there's choices that we'd redo in our life that are against the things of God. So if God was controlling our choices, we'd all be sitting here as perfect human beings, wouldn't we? So that in itself is proof of free will, the mistakes that you and I make, because God is perfect. If we're in the image of him and the likeness of him, and God was controlling us, he would make us perfect people, right? If he was controlling us. But I have free will to make the choices and do the things and have the attitudes and make the say the things, the stupid things I say, the stupid actions that I do, the attitudes that I have that are in hostility against Him, that's my choice. So God gives us the choice, the free will, to make decisions on our own. So, the next part of the question, and we know the only way to the Father is through the Son. What does Jesus mean when He says, no one can come to Me unless the Father has enabled him? So this gets to our question, and this is where we're going to look at the context of this question. So if you want to, you can turn. We're going to be in John chapter 6. Is going to cover this question. I didn't have Eric put it on the board because we kind of, we'll go through a chunk of it to be able to get the context. So, referencing John chapter 6, verse 65, and Jesus was saying, for this reason, I have said that no one can come to me unless it's been granted him from the Father. So what we need to do is we need to take the context of this and recognize the one thing that Jesus says. He says, for this reason. So for me to be able to take this verse, I need to be able to look at it and see whatever it is that he's speaking about that he's given the reason for, right? It's not fair for me. Obviously, he said, for this reason, I'm going to give this answer. Well, don't I need to look at whatever that reason was? Whatever that circumstance was? I need to be able to look at that and say, why did Jesus answer that way? Why was his statement this? Why was his response this? I need to be able to look and see what the bulk of the situation he was speaking of that made him answer it that way, right? Isn't that a fair statement to be able to look at and address it that way? So we pull the context with this statement Jesus makes. So we look, and you've probably remembered, if you've been in even, we'll use VBSs for examples, or grown up in any youth-type classes or Sunday schools at church, but when Jesus feeds the 5,000. This is the context that this is coming from. So in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start at verse 13. So what just happened is Jesus fed the 5,000. There was all the people gathered out to hear Jesus speak. It was getting time for them to eat. And the disciples were like, hey, Jesus, what are we going to do with all these people? They're getting hungry. We need to be able to feed them. And Jesus is like, well, does any of them have any food? They brought to him the fish, the loaves. Jesus continued to grow those to be able to feed. It's actually over 5,000 because it says 5,000 men, so it doesn't count the women and the children. So Jesus used those little bit of fish and little bit of loaves to be able to feed all of these people. That's going to be a key concept in our mind as we're going through, because what would that do to you? What is that going to elevate Jesus in your mind if you just watched him do something tangible as the item of food? Okay, so hang on to that. So in verse 13, we'll pick up. So they gathered them up and filled the 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which are left over by those who had eaten. So they're picking up the leftover pieces. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which Jesus had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Verse 15 is going to be a key in this whole context. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew from the mountain to be alone by himself. So these people, they're like, wow, this man just fed thousands of people. We're not going to let him go anywhere, because guess what? We need food to survive, right? If you can say all of the meals that you're going to do for the rest of your life isn't going to cost you a dime and you're not going to have to work for it, we'd be like, okay, sure. No dishes, right? No mess, no going to the grocery store, no spending all of our hard-earned money for food, as expensive as food's getting, but we just witnessed a guy feed thousands of people and it didn't cost us a dime. We're going to be like, this guy needs to stay with us, right? That's what we're going to do as humans. We're going to say, I recognize that that just made my life easier. Let's get a hold of this guy. Let's keep him. So that's what they were intending on doing. Jesus then picks up and he goes. So now in verse 16, now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. And after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum, and had already became dark. Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then when they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat. They were frightened, but he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. So there's a bunch here. We're not worried about this today. We could talk about this some other time. I'm just reading through this for the context of the story. So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So here we have them the next day. So remember these people, they watched the disciples get in a boat and go one direction. They watched Jesus walk up the other direction on the mountain. These people physically saw that because, remember, they wanted Jesus. They wanted him to be able to come with them and give them the easy life for forever. So the next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw there was no other small boat there except the one that the disciples came in, and that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat because they watched him go the other direction, but that his disciples had gone away alone. There came other small boats from Tiberias near to the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" So all of a sudden, they recognize, how did Jesus, there's no boats, there's no other way that Jesus got here. How did Jesus just end up with the disciples? And we saw the disciples take off and we saw Jesus go up the mountain. They're questioning, okay, this man just did this, fed all these people, and now all of a sudden he's over here. Okay? So, we're putting ourselves into the pretext or the context of this story. The people that are hearing from him, that are seeking him, that are, he's teaching to. Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will also give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." Number one, am I seeking the life and the way of Jesus for the right reason? That's what Jesus is asking these people. Are you seeking me for the right reason? Well, these people, immediately right now, we know the answer is no. They're seeking after him for the ease of life. I want the quick, easy. I want the Staples Easy button in my life. I want you to continue to feed me. I want you to, if you're a man that can do miracles, we're going to be richer and rich because we're going to put you out and we're going to have you do perform all these miracles, and we'll have people pay to have you come. We'll do all of this stuff. It's going to make our life easy, right? These people were seeking his acquaintance only for their benefit. Let's hold on to this miracle man so we didn't have to labor for food or worry about sickness or health anymore. Because before this in the story, he healed a sick man. So all these miracles are starting to come. All these things Jesus is doing is starting to be able to come out. And these people are like, we got to hold on to this guy. We got to have this guy. So are we seeking after him for a life of prosperity as like a genie in a bottle? What ease can I gain in my life from knowing this miracle man? So often we chase the name of Jesus. We chase the Christian relationship or religion to be able to have an easy life because we hear the prosperity gospel. Believe in Jesus and all your problems will go away. Your life will be easy. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no challenges. There'll be no struggles in life. Everything will be perfect, cherry, rosy. Just believe in Jesus and everything's going to be okay. We hear that, right? That's what these people were wanting. They were wanting a Jesus that provided that. Okay? But God, knowing all things in their condition of their heart, shows them grace. Because at that point, Jesus could have been like, here you are, trying to kidnap me, to use me for your good. You're totally missing the spiritual application of everything that I'm doing right now. He could have just said, I'm going to leave again. I'm out of here. Turn your ears on. You're dull of hearing. You can't understand what it is I'm doing. I'm sick of repeating myself. I'm sick of telling you all this. I'm sick of showing you all this stuff. Are you not going to believe the spiritual aspect of what it is that I'm bringing to you or not? But he doesn't. Because that's not his purpose. That is not the will of God. If Jesus would have done that, look at everybody that would have turned off from him. See, he desires us. He wants that relationship with us. The will of God is that all men be saved. Well, how are they going to be saved if Jesus doesn't show them up and give them the answers? So that is what he does. He's going to now use this analogy of all these situations that they just witnessed. Food. Everybody understands food because we all need food to survive. Food is the thing that we all I mean, we can't, as Americans, we can't go without eating 3 times a day, typically. There's other people in the world, obviously, that if they get one flake of rice off the ground, they're happy for a day because that's all they get. So the food is something, though, that the human body and the human world knows as something we need to have as a sustenance to be able to survive. So what better analogy to give? Food gives life for me physically. What better example could Jesus use in this situation, since he just fed over 5,000 people with food, to be able to use food as an analogy for eternal life? So that's what he's going to do. Because of his grace towards these people, saying, I'm not going to shut down. I'm not going to back off. Even though you're dull of hearing, you're not understanding me. You're just here to try to use me for your advantage. I'm going to forgive you for that. I'm going to back off, and I'm going to speak the truth to you. So that's a great example for us in itself anyway. So God, knowing all things and the condition of their heart, shows them grace. Jesus begins to teach them throughout the rest of this chapter with the analogy of food, because they just ate the miracle food. The principle and truth of eternal life is what he's going to teach them. So in verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. So what is the goal and purpose of this life according to everything in Scripture? What is, we've covered it, what is it? Well, everything from beginning to end that this talks about is to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. That is the Bible, front to back. That's everything that's in it. That is the goal of what it is, that every man can be saved from the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Scripture bears witness to that. Creation bears witness to it. People's lives bear witness to it. To be able to say that is the goal, that is the will of what God has. God has intended, he has created man to spend an eternity with him. We can't because of sin. Therefore, Jesus Christ hung on the cross, being the propitiation, standing in the gap, being satisfying. He stood in the gap of sin. He became sin for us so that we could have that relationship, so that relationship with God could be made. That's the will of God. But God just can't say, okay, Jesus, since you did that, now ultimately everybody just falls underneath that umbrella and gets to be in heaven with me forever. It doesn't work that way, because man will either accept that or reject it. It's up to man. It's up to you. It's up to me. We all have that personal choice that we either say, I accept that Jesus Christ died for me. He was God, sent by God, to come down, die on a cross, the blood that he shed, covered up my sins, allowed me to have that right relationship with God, placing me in his presence for all of eternity. I can have the option to either say, okay, God, that is what Scripture bears witness of. That is what creation, that is what the world, that is what people are bearing witness of. I have the opportunity to either say, I believe that, or I deny that. It's up to me, and it's up to you. It's up to every human being has that same opportunity to do. So, the goal and purpose of this life, according to everything in Scripture, is to obtain salvation through Christ. People need physical food to survive, so often then the goal of life is to survive in and on this earth. That's why they wanted Jesus to stick around, the ease of survival. We know through the context of verses like, I'm not going to go to all these, but Romans 3:28, Romans 4:1 through 5, Ephesians 2:8 through 9, that it is impossible to work any way into a saving relationship for salvation. It's impossible. I can't work my way in. I can't be good enough. It is through faith alone in Christ. That is it. That's the whole book of Galatians we've been talking about. There's nothing that I can do to earn my way into heaven. Because if I say there's something that Matt can do, that says, Jesus, your work was not enough. You came down, you hung on that cross, you died for me. The blood that you shed almost covered it, but it left something up to me to finish it. It doesn't. That's saying, sorry, Jesus, everything that you did wasn't enough. I really don't need you because I can rely on myself. So nothing that I can do in this life, I can never be good enough to get to heaven. I can never be good enough to be qualified by God. But I am because of the blood that Jesus Christ shed on that cross. The blood that he shed covers all of my sins and iniquities and all of my problems. And it wipes it clean. So when God sees me now, and he sees you now, he sees you as pure, holy, righteous, and blameless, just as Jesus was. So we can either accept that, or we can reject that. That's free will. Just like any other choice that we have. So to back that up, that it is impossible to work any way into a saving relationship with Jesus to earn salvation, other than believing in him, that is it. John chapter 1 verse 12, John chapter 3 16, 3 18, 3 36, John chapter 5 verse 24, 6 29, 6 35, 6 40, 6 47, 20 31, they all back that statement up. Believe in him for eternal life, as does Acts 16 31, Romans 5 1, Romans 10 9, Hebrews 11 6, and we can go on and on and on. With all the references in Scripture to how to obtain eternal life is by belief in Jesus Christ for the work that he did for you on the cross. So if you're contemplating that and say, I want to see more, let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 of those were in the book of John. It'd probably be a pretty good place to start, is read through the book of John. To be able to have that example, to have that truth of what it takes to be able to inherit or have eternal life. Belief in him. It's simple. That is it. Nothing else. So this food that he's speaking of, the sustenance that people can take part in by intaking or belief, is eternal and irrevocable because God has set his seal, as he tells us in the end of verse 27. The original language or the original usage for this word seal is signifying ownership. So once you do that, once you say, okay, I trust you, I believe in you, you are now sealed. It's irrevocable. God is unchanging, right? That's another characteristic of God. He cannot change. Therefore, if I accept him, he gives me eternal life because I believed in him. He can't give it away. It's sealed. It's ownership. You are now a child of God. Even if I reject him, even if I deny him later in my life, guess what? I am still sealed. Because he can't change his mind. He's unchanging. He cannot change. Therefore, he can't change what he gave me. He can't take back what Jesus did. So it's one and done. As we're going to see in the original language later on in the verses, it even infers to, on how the Greek language is, that it's a one and done opportunity. You do it once, you're sealed forever. Done. There's nothing that you can do to lose it. There are religions that teach that you have to be walking in fellowship, if you will, in the Spirit at all times. Anytime that you are out of the Spirit, if you die, you're going to hell. You're separated from him forever. That would be the most scary religion or scary thing to believe in your life, because you would be fearful all the time that I'm never doing good enough. You think of anxiety. You think of pressure that you have to be absolutely perfect because you can lose your salvation. Does that mean that I have, think of the stupidity of it. If I lose it, that means every time I get back in fellowship, oh, Jesus, I do believe that you died on the cross. Every time I have to, Jesus, have it. Redo it again. Redo it again. Redo it again. Redo it again. It's on, it's off, it's on, it's off, it's on. You could be saved and unsaved hundreds of times in a day. God is unchanging. What he gives you is eternal, it's sealed, you are owned. If I'm owned, it's not my choice to get away from that ownership. I can't get rid of the blood that's in me from my mom and my dad, can I? I could change my name. I could try to change my identity. I could try to change whatever makeup people try to do. I cannot take the blood out of me and not make it for my mom and dad, can I? That's a perfect picture of saying with salvation, if you accept Jesus, you are sealed, stamped as God's child forever. No matter if you want to leave it or not, you still can't deny it. It's still in you. He still has you. So, this food, this sustenance that people can take part in by intaking belief, It is eternal and irrevocable because God has set a seal. Jesus is the bread of life. So we're talking food. He is who sustains life after death. Food sustained us on earth. Jesus is the bread of life, meaning afterlife, who sustained us? Jesus does, by belief in him. The food that he offers for free, when it says that he gives it to you, on the end of verse 27, the Son of Man will give to you. So this is free. So the food that he offers will place those who partake in it in his presence forever. Verse 28, therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may see the work, that we may work the works of God? That sounds confusing, right? The original language for work is accomplish. So they say, what can you do to accomplish the works of God? It's actually a really good question, right? Don't we want to know that? Well, what is it? Remember? Jesus gave them a simple answer in verse 29. He said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. That's it. So one thing that God desires for you to do, believe in him who he has sent for you. Believe in him. Believe in that he what? That he died for you. That you're a sinner that needs a savior. And that Jesus Christ is that savior. It's simple. That is it. Accomplishing what God has for us is believing in Jesus as the Redeemer. This then places us in his care and his ownership. Remember in verse 27, what makes us take the step of belief to accomplish this? Sometimes it's seeing things in the lives of people, seeing things in your life, certain circumstances. What was it that made these people ask this question? Miracles that Jesus just performed. Jesus was revealing who he was, revealing things to him through circumstances of life, through situations in life. That allowed people then to spark a question. I want to know more. I need to know more. Who is this guy? What is it that he's really talking about? What is it that I'm missing? So it sparks the question. Verse 30. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. The bread they ate in the wilderness when they were in the Exodus in the desert, was that a miracle? Yes, but they still died. They ate the bread and they still died. None of those Israelites that were wandering through the desert are still alive on earth. It physically sustained them for a short time. It was not spiritual food for eternity. So we have daily food. Jesus has given the example. They ate daily food to be able to sustain them and build them up and be able to give them energy to go through the desert. But I came to give you spiritual food. The bread that I am is spiritual food. That is what is going to give you eternal life, not life here on earth. So just an interesting thing, verse 29 through 51, the words come to and believe are used 16 different times. So what is the context Jesus is speaking of when we're going to answer the question at the end? Are we building our context of salvation and eternal life that he's speaking of when he uses come to and believe 16 different times? So to come to Jesus means to believe on him. To believe on Jesus means to come to him. Receive him just as you receive food and drink. We can do that. We can take that. We can understand that analogy because you all drink and we all eat, right? So we understand that analogy. We receive to sustain and give ourselves life. Jesus provides himself so that we may have eternal life forever. So Jesus is saying the food that you sustain your life, I will give you spiritual food that will sustain you for eternity, forever. So then we jump to Verse 44. I don't have time to read more, but I just want to jump into 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So we have this draw, this word draw. So we have more context with verse 65. For this reason, I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted him from the Father. So God draws all to him because God wants to know what? He wants us to know what? That we have salvation through him. So God draws all to him. That's Jeremiah 31:3, John 3:19, John 12:32, John 14:6. Here again, men either accept or reject. How are men drawn? He gives us the answer. By the word of God. That's what it says in verse 45. That, and they shall all be taught of God. Well, how do we be taught of God? The word of God. So we're drawn by the word of God because we want to know more. He tells us to seek him. He continues to lead us, to direct us, to reveal more to us of who he is. We can start understanding him because we spend time. I can't understand Hallie if I don't spend time with Hallie. I'll never understand her. Oh yeah, she's a good-looking girl. Great. That's all I know. That's not going to last in our relationship very long. Me having that thought of her, she'll still be beautiful all of our relationship. But I can't go on the basis of that. To make a relationship stand and work, you have to know each other. You have to grow together. You have to work together in that relationship. You have to with God. If you seek him in your life, if you desire for him to be able to help you, if you desire him to be able to grab you by the hand and lead you through life, you need to be able to see him when he's offering that chance and that opportunity to walk with you. Because we can be blind and we can miss him. Life doesn't stop. Crappy things still happen in life. Evil is going to be here on this world. Because man has free will. That answers another question with free will. Why is there evil in the world? Why is there pedophile? Why is there rapists? Why is there wars? Why is there murders? Why? Because man has free will. That proves if God was ruling and reigning and doing things and we were all puppets under him, God can do no evil, so therefore there'd be no evil. But since mankind has free will and choice, they're going to make crappy decisions. Bad things are going to happen. Evil's going to be in this world because of it. So the work of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, verse 8, convicts the world concerning sin and judgment. So the more we learn and hear, the more we're drawn to him. So God uses food in our natural sense because we truly need it to survive. He, as the creator, provided us so many options of natural food. Think of this, right? We can go in your cupboards at home. You see an abundance of food. You go to the grocery store. You see an abundance of food, right? God knows we need food to survive, right? To sustain us. He has given us as a creator multiple options, right? All sorts of stuff. He provided us a way to sustain in life and live because he cares for us. He wants us to live. He knows we need it to survive. Why would he not provide us a way for eternal life? He gave us physical food, an abundance of it. Why would he not give us a way for eternal life? Well, he does. Because eternal life with him is his purpose. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, and 2 Peter verse chapter 3, verse 9. It tells us that is his purpose. His purpose why he created man was to be able to have a relationship with him. And he wants everybody to fall under that umbrella. Every man gets that option. So just as staying alive in this life is purpose for us, God always provides a way. This brings up choices. You and I have free will to eat whatever we physically want in this world, right? If I go to the cupboard, I can pick a Twinkie or I can grab an apple, right? I don't have Twinkies in my house. I wish we did. But I have a choice. When I go to the grocery store, when I go to the quick stop to grab food for dinner, I can get a cheeseburger, I can get a chicken sandwich, I can get a piece of pizza. We have options, right? We have choices that we can grab what we want. We choose what to partake of and introduce into our bodies, right? Every day. Is this good for my body? I don't like the way it tastes, so I'm going to take what's bad for my body and I'm going to intake it. We have choices. We have a choice to partake of the life that Jesus Christ offers. He is the bread of life. Just as we have choices in this life to put into our body what it is that physically sustains us, we have an option and a choice to be able to take the bread of life that Jesus is, to be able to intake that, to believe it, to act upon it, to be able to use it to sustain us for all of eternity. That's what Jesus, that's the analogy that Jesus is using here. You have physical food, you have spiritual food. I'm your spiritual food. Physical food only lasts a little short time because in 2 hours we're hungry again. I have the food that is eternal. I am the sustenance that is eternal. So he uses this analogy in verse 53 through 58. It's the same concept as what we've been talking about. It is eaten because there's a lot of people that get confused by this. That's there too. So Jesus in verse 53 said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself." I've had a guy tell me that that's completely crazy. I don't want to be no part of that. Well, he's using that as an analogy because who is Jesus? He is the bread of life. He is the one who sustains. So unless we partake of him, there's no eternal life. That means I can't do anything. That means I can't go eat something else I want to try to sustain me for all of eternity. It's not going to happen. I need him to be able to sustain me for all of eternity. Verse 60, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard that, they said, 'This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?'" Some truths can be difficult to hear. This gets into our hardening of the hearts. Rejection of the truth is what produces a hard heart. Pharaoh had every single opportunity, 10 different plagues, to be able to look at that as truth. He chose to reject him. God continually then, after that rejection, continued to harden the heart of Pharaoh. Continued to harden the heart of Pharaoh. Guess what he does to mankind? You reject his truth, your heart is hardened. But I don't like what it says. It doesn't fit the things that I believe in the world today. It doesn't fit the concept of the new world and all the revelations that are coming through this world and the way that we live and the changes coming in this world. God's word doesn't fit that. I choose not to believe it. Guess what? You rejecting the truth of God will harden your heart. Can a Christian's heart be hardened? Yes. Absolutely. That's why it's very valuable to know what the truth of God is, to know who he is, to understand his character, to understand the context of who he is, to know what his truth is. Because I don't want to start rejecting his truth. If I go to option A, I have option A and I have option B that I can choose. If I choose option A, naturally I'm going to be against option B. That's why I chose option A. Therefore, I'm hardened against option B. Option A is the truth. Option B is whatever's false in this world, that the angel who disguises himself as the angel of light takes all this good, all this bad stuff and makes it look good. So we chase it and we go after it. I start going that way. Guess what? I'm hardened to the truth of God. God being omniscient, verse 64, "But there are some of you who do not believe." God being omniscient knows all who believed and well believed. He partakes in it immediately because we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. As soon as we believe, bam, we've got the Holy Spirit. Obviously, God's involved in that. God knows everybody's who's believed. God being omniscient, and this is hard sometimes to think of, God being omniscient knows 10 years from now who the person is going to believe or going to reject him because he's God. He knows that. Doesn't mean that he's going to manipulate that. It's just that he knows it. If I get in, if I buy a black vehicle outside, can somebody force me to buy a different color? No. But do they know what I drive? It's black. They know it. Just like God. He knows the choice I made. He didn't influence me on the choice I made, because that would get into my free will. So verse 65, "And he was saying, 'For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him from the Father.' Enabled, the original language, is granted. What is it that God has granted us? Or enabled us to do? It's salvation. That's what he's enabled. He's offered us the opportunity to do that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have the opportunity. It reminds me of how God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Is God able to harden hearts and affect the free will? Hearts are hardened when truth is rejected. We will become hard against whatever option we stand against. The further we push the truth away, the harder it becomes to accept it and see the truth. Will my prayers for those around me come to Jesus even be heard? If you are in the Spirit, every single thing that you pray to God is heard. And God not only hears them, he keeps them. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, it speaks of a bowl full of incense, which is the prayers of the saints. That's you and I. That's every prayer from human history God is holding on to. If it's God's decisions in the end for somebody to be saved, which I think we just clarified that it's not, it's your own decision. It is and was God's decision to give free will. That is something irrevocable because God cannot change. The problem is spiritual warfare. There is an opposing force doing everything in its power trying to keep mankind from the light of salvation. So what does your prayer for that person need to be? That they open their eyes, they turn on their ears, and they can hear and see who Jesus is. Jesus is working all around all the time. God is always at work in the midst of every single situation, good and bad. So your prayer for that person, that you have a fear that their heart is being hardened against God and the truth of God, you still pray for them. Absolutely, yes. Change your prayer to them maybe to say, God, allow them to see you. God, allow them to be able to take that something and be, have it spark a question. Have it spark something in their mind that makes them want to seek you and to know you. You pray for that person. God, open their eyes. So does God allow bad things in our life to test their faith? Sure, he can. Bad things can test our faith because we're either going to accept him or reject him in the midst of anything. And we can get into more of that. God cannot tempt, but he does allow testing. Testing, Romans 8:28, he can use all things, work them together for good. He takes the opportunity out of a test or a hardship of our life. He turns around. We can be blessed from that, from the encouragement that we've got, the revealing of God. That's what happens so often, so many times, is through hard times, we get to see God. God knows sometimes if things are just rosy, cherry, and fine, I'm not looking for him. But when some hard things come in my life, I square around and I'm back to him, seeking him, wanting to know more with him, wanting to understand him more. We're drawn near to him. He desires a relationship with us. It's a hard concept to understand sometimes, but he loves you so much. He will allow bad things in your life so you can reconnect and be drawn back into him. Because he knows if everything is good, you're not going to turn back and look at him. You're just going to keep walking, which results in the hardening of a heart. God doesn't want you to have a hard heart against him. He wants you to be in that intimate, loving relationship with him. So, I think that answers that one. If it doesn't, you can let me know and we'll go farther on to that one. So, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to just be able to be concerned with the things of you, to be able to want to know you more, to want to be able to see you in our lives. I pray that we can understand who you are, that we can accept that bread of life that you are, that we can truly just look at you in belief and say, you know what? You are enough for me. I see the fact that I don't need to do anything else for you, that you're enough for me. You paved the way. You died on the cross. The blood that you shed was for me. You thought of me while you hung on that cross. The blood that you shed was to cover all the stupidity that I do, all the things in rebellion that I do against you. So I thank you that you love me enough to be able to do that. We look forward to your return, to where we can spend an eternity with you, that there's no evil, there's no ugliness, there's no hard things, but it's a life lived in a way that you intended it to be. We look forward to that day. In your son's name we pray. Amen.